Bible and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And we have been in this chapter for several weeks now. I think maybe four, somewhere around there. And we'll conclude this chapter today. But we've been talking about the parables of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 15, Jesus speaks one parable that has three different parts to it. Really the same application and the same meaning as with any parable. There's always one central truth. And you can make lots of applications, but there's one central truth behind it that the Lord was trying to illustrate. And remember here, in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, this gives us the reason why Jesus spoke this parable. And it really sets the stage for all of the illustrations that Jesus uses. And verse 1 says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Here's the stage that is set for the reason why Jesus gave this parable. Here the Pharisees and the scribes were murmuring at Jesus because he ate with sinners. He received sinners. And you have to understand and remember that the Pharisees thought themselves to be better than the publicans and sinners. And they didn't want anything to do with them. And here is Jesus who's receiving them. And so Jesus then speaks this parable, number one, to show how God feels about sinners. And he says it a couple of different times. There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that cometh to repentance. That's the first and foremost primary application here, to show how God feels about sinners, but secondly, to show and to reveal the hypocrisy in the hearts of these Pharisees and these scribes. And he does that a couple of different times. Remember the parable of the sheep where the shepherd went and left the 99 to go after the one. Here's the heart of God towards sinners. Even one is important. But then Jesus said, talked about those that need not repentance. And it was a direct application to the self-righteous Pharisees who thought that they were good and just and they didn't need repentance. We look in the last parable of the prodigal son and we see how he went off into a life of sin and so on, and he came to himself. And he came back to his father, and the father loved him, and the father received him, again, showing the heart of God towards people. And we could make the application that that prodigal son was an illustration of Gentile peoples. And the father received him and loved him and so on. And brought, there's the heart of God. But that parable goes on, and that's the part that we're going to cover, the second half of that parable, as we turn our attention to maybe probably the most famous of the Lord's parables, this prodigal son. But we're going to look at the second half of it, and again, we're going to see the truth that God loves sinners, and he loves the lost enough to go after them in their lost condition. But God also loves the self-righteous sinner as well, enough to tell them about their condition, which is really why he told this parable to begin with. He's speaking to these Pharisees. I want us to go ahead and read verses 25 to 32. The Bible says, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. it was meet or necessary that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Here we have the second half of this parable of the prodigal son, and the title of the message this morning is The Prodigal Older Brother. The Prodigal Older Brother. Oftentimes when this chapter is preached, you know, you hear about the lost sheep and you hear about the lost coin and you hear about the prodigal son, but not as often will you hear anything about this elder brother that is spoken of here. And that raises a question. Why? Why would we not hear as much? Well, a lot of times the focus is maybe on the emotional reunion between the father and that prodigal son. And it was emotional and it was glorious. But I wonder if preachers sometimes avoid this last section because it starts to hit a little close to home. And there is, I think, at least a little, and maybe even a lot, of this elder brother in all of us. And we're going to look at him this morning. But I read about an illustration about how some preachers were discussing the Bible one day when the subject of this elder brother and his identity came up. They were trying to figure out who exactly was this elder brother. And one older preacher spoke up and he said, "I know who he is. In fact, I saw him just today." The other ministers, eager to hear his response, asked, "Well, who is he?" The wise old preacher just simply said, "He's me." And we need to make that application this morning as we go through this second half of this parable that Jesus is speaking to these Pharisees. But there's so many applications for you and for me this morning that we need to be reminded of. And I would encourage you and challenge you this morning, open up your heart. There might be some things that actually hit pretty close to home. And if they do, and if the Lord is speaking to your heart, be humble. Don't resist Him. Let God have His way in your life. Anyway, as the Lord reaches the end of this parable, of course, He's talking about lost things, and He's still dealing with the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees towards lost sinners. We read it in verses 1 and 2. The older brother that we just read about here in this text pictures a person who is involved in the things of God, who is busy at work, but who has no real relationship with God. So he's involved in the things of God, but he has no real relationship with God. He's in the Father's house, but he's lost. He's in a far country, just like his younger brother was, but it's a far country of the heart. His heart is not near and right with God, his Father. And that's the application that we need to make this morning. Verse 11 of this chapter reminds us that this father had two sons, and both of those sons were lost. The younger son was lost in that far country. He went away, but the older son was lost, even though he was in the father's house. The younger son was lost in a life of pleasure, in a life of sin, but the elder brother was lost in his moralism. He lived only to maintain an appearance. And these are the directions that we're going to go this morning with this chapter. First of all, I want you to note with me his respectability. Verse 25 says, "Now the elder son was in the field." Note his respectability here. First of all, he was a leader because the Bible says that he was the elder son. He was the elder brother. And as such, in that culture, he was entitled to two-thirds of his father's possessions because there were two boys. And the elder son would receive a double portion. And so he was entitled to two-thirds of his father's possession. And since the younger brother already received his part of the inheritance, we read that in verse 12, he said, "Father, divide the inheritance," and he took his. So the younger brother already received his. That meant that everything else belonged to who? The older brother. He was in a privileged position, being the elder brother. It meant when the father died, not only will he receive his father's possessions, but he'd also become the legal and the religious head of that family. Much had been given to him already by position, the fact that he was the elder brother. Much more was to come his way in the future. He was definitely in a privileged position. Not only was he in that privileged position, or not only was he a leader, but he was also a laborer. He was a worker. The Bible said that he was in the field. He was out working. He was busy doing his father's business. While his younger brother had been off in that far country, living it up, wasting his possessions and wasting his life, this young man stayed home and worked. He'd been working hard. And on the surface, it seems that all was well in that family. That all was well between him and his father. And there was good fellowship between the father and this older son. On the surface, it seems that way. He was out in the field. He was working. He was doing his father's business. But Jesus is making an application here. This elder brother is a picture of the religious Jews that Jesus was talking to. They were also in a place of privilege, just like this older brother. They had God's law, and it appeared, outwardly at least, that they were walking in the law. They were doing good. They looked good to others, but there was a real problem in their heart. The problem was hidden from the eyes of men, but God could see it. These people were religious, but they were lost. And the same thing could be said and could be true of maybe some here in this room, even this morning. A person can be good, a person can be moral, a person can be active in church and still be just as lost as someone who's out in the far country. Jesus said so. Look in Matthew chapter 7 with me. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day. We have to understand what that day is. The day that we stand before God. The day that all souls are going to give an account to God. Many will say in that day, Lord, look what he says. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Look at the scope of the deception here. Many will say in that day, Lord, we've done all of these things. What were these people relying on to find favor and merit with God? All the things that they did. They were busy. They were working. And they said, we even did it in your name. But the problem was that they didn't have a relationship with their God. Jesus said, you know what? You can be moral. You can be religious. You can be active. You can still be lost. A person might think that they're right with God. Oh, I feel like I'm right with God. But you know what? You can't trust what you feel in your heart. Because the heart is wicked and the heart is deceitful. And your heart lies. Only God knows the truth about our heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things. There's nothing more deceitful than your heart. You do not know you like God knows you. Only God knows the true heart. And what I'm simply saying is that religion does not equal salvation. Church membership does not equal conversion. Being close to the things of God does not equal being saved by the grace of God. This guy was pretty respectable. He was the elder son. He was in a privileged position. He was a worker. He was busy. But he was still lost. Secondly, note with me his resentment. Look at verse 25. Go back to our text there in Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. In verse 25 again. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Note his resentment here. First of all, his resentment toward his brother. Here he says, When this thy son has come in, and you kill for him the fatted calf. He had a lot of resentment toward his brother. He didn't love his brother at all. He had a rotten attitude instead of rejoicing that his brother came home, that his brother was received. There was no love for him. He didn't care that his brother was gone, and he was angry that his brother was home. Actually, according to Jewish law, when his younger brother said, Father, divide for me the inheritance, according to Jewish law, the older brother, what should have been a mediator between the father and the son in that sort of thing. And it was still legal to ask for the inheritance before the father died. But it was legal to do it, but the only time that it was not disrespectful was if like they were going to purchase some land or something like that, some business transaction, in which case the elder brother was the mediator because a double portion belonged to him. And so the elder brother should have been the mediator between the father and the son. But where do we find him? You find him nowhere. When the younger son came and said, divide for me the inheritance, you don't see the older brother speaking up. You don't see him stepping in. You don't see him anywhere to be found. He's silent. He didn't love his brother. He didn't care that his brother was gone, and he was angry that his brother was home. Not only was he resentful toward his brother and had a rotten attitude toward his brother, but he was also very resentful towards his father. Look in verse 28. Verse 28 says, And he was angry and would not go in. Not go into what? Well, they were having a party. They were having a celebration that the younger son was home. And here the Bible says that he was angry that his brother was home. He was also angry with his father, that his father was giving him, was receiving him, and he would not go in. Here what we find is that he was resentful to his father. He didn't love his father either. In fact, he was very disrespectful to his father because he would not go in. You know what? In their culture, it would have been his job as the eldest son, whenever there was a party like that or a reception or a celebration like that, it would have been his job as the older son to go and be a greeter in his father's stead and to be the first one to greet the guests and to welcome them into the home. He was the next in line. He was the heir. He would have been the legal and the spiritual head of that family. And in that culture, it was his job to be in his father's stead and be a greeter. But he wasn't there. In fact, he had a chance to go in, but he refused to go in. He was showing a lot of disrespect to his dad. I think it's interesting here because he says in verse 29, And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid. Here he said he hadn't transgressed his commandment at any time, and yet he's doing the very thing that he claimed he didn't do. It would have been his job to be there, and he wasn't doing it. He was also arguing with his father. And that is something, certainly in that culture, that was very disrespectful and frowned upon. Here are the servants. Here are the people who are enjoying that celebration. And here he won't go in to his father, so his father has to come out to him. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But he's also arguing with his father. He's bringing as much shame to the father as the younger brother did, who went out into that far country. And the point is that he had no interest in that which pleased his father. It pleased his father that his younger brother had come home. But he had no interest in that which pleased his father. His only interest was himself. I want you to see his attitude in verse 29. Note what he says here in verse 29. And he answering and said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee." The word that he uses here for serve, it's a Greek word, the Greek word doulos. And it's translated as serve in English. But it's a word that is a word that's always used in reference to a slave in that culture. So here he says, all these years, I've been a slave to you, Father. All these years, I've been in bondage to you. In other words, he wasn't serving out of a heart of love for his father, but out of a desire to help himself. He didn't think that he got what he deserved either, because he says in verse 29, "Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." Look at the contrast here, because this is in contrast to verse 27. "And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." So here the brother doesn't think that he gets what he deserved. The father received the younger son and killed the fatted calf. Now, we don't have time to go into all the Old Testament symbolism that is behind the fatted calf. But remember, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here. And the Pharisees would have understood that the fatted calf, it represented or meant the absolute very best. And it was something that would have involved the whole town. A fatted calf and one that size and a celebration like that. The fatted calf was saved for an event or a celebration of the utmost importance. And it would have represented the very best. And here he says, "You didn't even give me a kid. You didn't even give me a young goat. And here you've killed the fatted calf for my brother." He didn't think he got what he deserved. And this brother says, "You didn't even recognize what I've done for you with not even a young goat, let alone the fatted calf. You've given the very best to this guy who doesn't deserve anything from you." You see how much this is like the Pharisees? Jesus is pointing out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And when you listen to this older brother talk to the father, you quickly realize that he's proud, he's disrespectful, he's arrogant, and he's angry. And there's obviously something wrong with his attitude. He should have been overjoyed that his brother had returned home safely from that far country. He should have been rejoicing with the father that his father had received his lost son home again. But all he can do is complain. His real problem is found in verse 30. Verse 30 says, "But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." Look what he says there. He says, This thy son, he's devoured thy living with harlots. Who told him that this boy had spent his money on prostitutes? He wasn't even there. He wasn't even there when he left. He wasn't there when he came home. I think his real problem is that he's jealous. He may have been at home in body, but listen, he was in a far country in his heart. He didn't have a good relationship with his father like it appeared on the surface. He's in a far away country. He's as far from the father as was his younger brother who went away. It could be that all he really wanted to do was just live it up like his brother. But he wouldn't do that because of his pride. And so then he gets mad when his brother comes home, because the one who was doing the very things that maybe he wanted to do was received by the father. What was the meaning behind this? What was Jesus trying to point out? Well, he was pointing out that this is exactly what's wrong with the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees kept the letter of the law outwardly, but in their hearts, they lusted, they hated, they coveted, they longed for sin. And this was Jesus describing and speaking to the Pharisees of verse 2, who said, "This man receiveth sinners and publicans." And they were angry and they murmured at Jesus for receiving sinners. And Jesus is showing them through this parable exactly who they are. What are they? They're religious hypocrites who really had no love for God or the things that interest and please God. They only kept up appearances to try to benefit self. But you know, that same attitude can be found in a church. Look what Jesus says about these Pharisees. Look in Matthew chapter 23, please. Matthew chapter 23. They were religious hypocrites who, even though on the outward they appeared to have a relationship with God, but they really had no love for God or the things that interest and please God. They just kept up appearances and tried to benefit self. And Jesus says of them in Matthew chapter 23, verse 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." There's their place of position. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries," that's their prayer boxes and so on. "They enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." See the attitude, see the heart and the attitude and the motives of the Pharisees? All that they do is to be seen of men. But you know what? Sometimes that same attitude can be seen in the church. Some won't rejoice when a sinner is saved. For whatever reason, maybe they feel threatened. Some won't get excited when a church grows because they see their hold on power slipping away. Some don't care about God's will being done in the church, especially if it runs contrary or counter to their personal agendas. Some want accolades. They want all the pats on the back and all the glory. Their service in the church isn't about God at all. It's really about them. Some people go through the motions of serving the Lord to try to maintain a name and keep up an appearance, but their heart is far from God. Some people are religious hypocrites, just like the Pharisees, who have a name that they live, but they're dead. When there's that kind of an attitude of the heart, either you have a lost person who's masquerading as a saved person, or you have somebody who's really out of the will of God. Notice how this young man handled his anger. Go back to our text there. The Bible said that he was angry, and he wouldn't go in. And then you get down to verse 30. He says, so he justifies himself, and he says, I've served you all of these years, and I haven't transgressed at any time. Well, he certainly had done that. And he didn't think he got what he deserved. He says, you received him, but you haven't even given me a kid. You get to verse 30, and he says, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Notice how he handled his anger here. He attacked. He criticized. He blamed his younger brother and the father. And you know what? This lets you know that his heart wasn't right in the first place. Why? Because the outward attitude that he was portraying and the outward actions that he was giving, they were simply a mirror into his heart. And the same is true for you and me. You know, people will often criticize, and people will often attack others, and they'll often place blame on everyone but themselves. And it's a demonstration of the fact that that kind of a person has some real spiritual heart issues. I want you to note in closing here this son's reaction to his father. First of all, we find, if you look with me, in verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve you, and so on. What was he doing here? He wouldn't go in. He refused to go in. And so the father had to come out. And the father, the Bible says, his father came out and entreated him. Here he refused the father's plea. It was his job to go in and to be a part of that celebration and rejoice and be the greeter in his father's stead. But he refused. And so the father went out and entreated him. This boy was very disrespectful to his father. The word entreat here, it means to come alongside of another. It means to offer aid. It means to offer comfort. It means to console, to encourage. Here's the heart of the father. Note this. Here's a boy who's got the wrong attitude. He's got a rotten spirit. And here the father who does an act of humility in him coming out to his son to entreat him, to encourage him, to try to receive him and console him. This was an act of humility by the father. He had already performed an act of humility with his younger son when he ran to him and fell on him and kissed him. It wasn't proper in those days for the father to run to a son, let alone one who had treated him so disrespectfully. And so he performs an act of humility then. And now he's got to come out to his son here, the older one who says he's just, and entreat him. The word entreat here is the same word that is translated as comforter in John chapter 16 and verse 13, referring to the Holy Spirit. And the point that is made here, that this father loved him and came outside to encourage him to come into the feast to celebrate the return of his lost brother. What is the meaning here? What was Jesus trying to point out? Well, he's trying to point out how God entreated and dealt with the Jews. And the Jews rejected the Gentiles and didn't want anything to do with him, just like this older brother was resentful towards his younger brother. And here God entreats and loves and encourages the Jews. Look in Luke chapter 13 with me. Luke chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Jesus is showing these Jewish leaders that they're just like this older son who rejected the father's plea. And notice that in our text that this son wouldn't even call his dad father, but the father still called him son. This father went out to this boy to include him and restore him, but he was rejected. And here's the application. There are times when the Lord will speak to us as well. Maybe the Lord is even speaking to your heart this morning. Maybe the Spirit of God is putting His finger on your heart and you're a religious hypocrite. You do things to keep up an appearance, but your heart is far from God. The attitudes and the actions are simply a mirror of what's going on in the heart. Sometimes the Lord will speak to us as well. And if we're saved, He'll speak to us to encourage us to confront our sin in our life and to try to bring us back into the right relationship with Him. If we're not saved, God speaks to a sinner to repent of their sin, to come to Jesus Christ to be saved. Is He speaking to you this morning? And I would say to you, if He is, don't refuse His voice. Because God the Father will speak to us, but we could be like this older brother who rejects the pleas of God. Have you ever noticed? I don't know if you have or not. But if you look at the end of this parable, it sort of ends kind of open-ended. You know, if you read, we don't really have a resolution here. Verse 30, the son says that you've treated him and received him with the fatted calf, and you haven't given me what I deserve. Verse 31, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Here's the father again showing the son, look, you're the older son. All I have is yours. It's yours anyway. In verse 32, he says, It was necessary that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And then it ends. Did the older brother go into the feast? Did he change his heart attitude? We don't really know. It's kind of left open-ended. And I think that Jesus left it that way for a reason. Because the ending of that story needed to be written in the heart of those Pharisees that he was speaking to. They needed to make the application that Jesus was giving. But I think the same is true for you and me. Every individual needs to write their own ending to that story. For Israel, that story ended badly. The Lord Jesus Christ presented himself to the nation as their long-awaited Messiah. He came to them as a fulfillment of prophecy. He came to them as the fulfillment of the law that they held in their hands. They knew who he claimed to be, but they refused to receive him as their Messiah, as their Lord, as their Savior. They rejected him. It ended badly for them. But how will the story end for you? You might be here this morning and you're lost. You've been religious, but you haven't had a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God would compel you to come to Jesus Christ for salvation today. You might be here and you might even be a church member. But you've been just doing things to keep up an appearance, to maintain a name. It might be hidden from the eyes of men, but it's certainly not hidden from the heart and the mind of God. However the Lord is speaking to your heart today, don't reject Him. Why don't you come to Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you would have your will and way in the hearts of men. And Father, I know that sometimes there's encouragement from the Word of God. Sometimes there's rebuke from the Word of God. Sometimes there's admonishing and stirring. Father, you are the one who knows what is in the heart of every man. And so I pray that, Father, your word would not return void, but that it would accomplish the purpose wherewith you sent it today. Father, there would not be rebellion and stubbornness in the heart and rejection. But Father, there would be acknowledgement and yieldedness and surrender. Lord, I don't know anybody's heart. I don't have the right to make a judgment. Father, you do. And so, Father, we trust this morning that your word and your spirit will work and accomplish your purpose. And if there are some who have never been saved, that today would be the day that they would yield themselves to the will of God. Father, if there are some who've been trusting in a profession or some works or how they feel, but they've never truly been saved, and the Spirit of God is in enlightening them and showing them that today, Father, I pray that they would yield. Father, they'd not be stubborn and proud and rejecting and resisting, but come to the Father who, as this parable has shown, Father will receive and love and restore one who comes with a humble heart. Thank you for this picture of the kind of God that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.